So, do you guys want option one or option two?
Both.
Okay, option one. There was a young married couple from Minneapolis who decided to go to Florida for a few days to thaw out from winter. They both had busy schedules, so they decided that the husband would leave for Florida first, with the wife following him one day later. The man made it down to Florida, arrived at his hotel, and decided to send an email to his wife in Minneapolis. However, because he misspelled the email address, it was redirected to a total stranger. At that exact same time, a widow had just returned from the funeral of her husband, who was a pastor of many years. He had passed away just a few days earlier. She decided to check her email because she was expecting to hear from her relatives and friends. She opened up the first email and it read, "Hello, my lovely wife. I've just been checked in. I'm looking forward to your arrival here tomorrow. P.S. It sure is hot down here." Oh, guys, you guys asked for two, so okay. There was a mild-mannered fellow named Dave who received a parrot for his birthday. The parrot's previous owner had a few bad habits. As a result, the parrot had a bad attitude and worse vocabulary. Every other word was a curse word. Dave tried very hard to change the bird's attitude and was constantly saying polite words, playing soft music, anything he could think of. Nothing worked. One day, in a moment of desperation, he put the parrot in the freezer. For a few moments, he heard the bird squawking and kicking and screaming, and then suddenly there was quiet. Dave got frightened that he might have actually hurt the bird and quickly opened the freezer door. The parrot calmly stepped out onto Dave's extended arm and said, "I'm sorry that I might have offended you with my language and actions and sincerely ask for your forgiveness. I will endeavor to correct my behavior." Dave was astounded at the bird's change in attitude and was about to ask what had changed him, but before he could ask, the parrot looked back toward the freezer and said, "May I ask what the chicken did?" All right. Well, in 8 days, we will celebrate 4th of July, Independence Day, and that will be amazing. I think I'm just going to get rid of that. And, you know, we all remember Thomas Jefferson's immortal words that he penned, Declaration of Independence. I think it might be the second paragraph, whatever. He said, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." I want to talk to you this morning about the pursuit of happiness. How many know that most everyone in the world is chasing happiness, right? Most people, I mean, you know, the vast majority of this world is chasing happiness. We all are. We're all pursuing. We have that desire for happiness and to pursue happiness. And I want to ask the question, how many people are finding it? You know, we have, particularly since COVID, we have skyrocketing rates of substance abuse, depression, divorce, suicide, crime, prescription meds. We could probably make a much longer exhaustive list, but you get the point. You know, there are signs around us. People are not happy. People are chasing happiness, but I don't know how many people are actually finding it. Let's take a moment, just as I start this message, to define happiness. What is happiness? So, you know, the dictionary definition of happiness is, there's a couple of different definitions, but one of them is the agreeable sensation which springs from the enjoyment of good. Another definition is an emotional state characterized by feelings of joy, satisfaction, contentment, and fulfillment. I want you to know something. An agreeable sensation and an emotional state is a feeling, right? How do you capture a feeling? You know, we all want to feel happy. We want happiness, but how do you capture a feeling? The whole world is chasing happiness, and I don't know how many people are actually finding it. You know, when I think about this process of chasing happiness, of pursuing happiness, often I think of of like the mouse on a mouse wheel, just running as fast as he can and not getting anywhere. You know, I think that that sort of describes this process that many of us find ourselves in, where we're chasing happiness, we're chasing the things that we think will make us happy, but we're like the mouse on the mouse wheel, and we're just running and running and running and running, but we're not getting anywhere. I want to suggest to you that no one finds happiness, but happiness has to find us. Happiness has to find us. What do I mean by that? Let me give you an illustration. I picked a picture of a truck, of a semi-truck, that looked like it was driving through Montana. So I thought you guys might, you know, appreciate that. But this is something I learned. I think one of the few things that I remember from my days when I was in Youth with a Mission 30-plus years ago. And I remember this illustration that was taught, and it was so powerful to me. And it has actually, the Lord's used it many times in my life just to bring back this understanding of how our soul works. How many know our soul is made up of our mind, will, and emotions, right? Mind, will, and emotions, that is our soul. We are spirit, soul, and body. Our soul is like that personality, our personality, that part of us that the rest of the world sees apart from our body that's in us, but is made up of our mind, will, and emotions. So think about this. Our mind could be compared to the cab or the tractor part of a tractor trailer, the truck part of a tractor trailer. So wherever our mind goes, our mind is steered by the steering wheel or our will. So our will is like the steering wheel in a semi-truck that steers that truck wherever it's going to go. And guess what follows? Our emotions. So our soul is very much like this. We steer our mind. Our will, you can use your will to steer where your mind will go. And where your mind goes, that's where your emotions follow. Now, you know, what would it be like if we're led by our emotions? It's like a semi-truck trying to go backwards down the highway, right? That's not going to work very well. And so sometimes we get led by our emotions, and when we're led by our emotions, that's a recipe for disaster, right? We have to be led by the Spirit of God, and we partner with the Spirit with our will. And so as with our will, as we partner with the Spirit of God, and we set... Paul said this in Colossians, I think it's 3, said, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. As we do, as we partner with the Spirit of God, and our mind, we use our will to steer our mind in the direction of God, our emotions follow in a positive way. And whatever, the truth is, whatever we set our mind on, that's what our emotions will reflect. So let me talk just for a minute about some of the lies that we tend to believe, we often believe. You know, we think that our happiness is wrapped up in perhaps two different things, people or circumstances. Let's talk about people for a moment. You know, you can look at this statement here. If only, fill in the blank, if only my wife... If only my husband, fill in the blank, if only my kids, if only my boss, if only this. Think about a person in your life. Sometimes we think our happiness is wrapped up in another person, and so they're either the gateway to our happiness or they're the obstacle to our happiness. They might be, we might think that they're the problem to our happiness. You know, probably for most of us, if we're honest, those of us that are married or have been married, you know, you enter into marriage often with this idea that your spouse will make you happy, right? It's your spouse's job to make you happy. How many have been there? How many don't want to confess that? We think that it's our spouse's job to make us happy. And when we're not happy, they're not doing their job. So, you know, we have this mindset of like, hey, it's your job to make me happy. So come on, bring up, make me. I'm not happy yet. You're not doing your job in making me happy. How many know that doesn't work, right? So we think that people are the gateway or the obstacle to our happiness. We also tend to think that circumstances are the gateway or the obstacle to our happiness. And so we have these ideas. If only, you know, if only I was younger, if only I was older, if only I didn't have this health issue right now. Of course, we all want to walk in health and be whole and be healed. If only I had a better job. If only I had more money. If only I had that dream house. If only I had the dream spouse or a different spouse. We have these ideas of things that we think will make us happy, but how many know your happiness cannot, it doesn't come from that place. We can't get our happiness from people or from circumstances. Happiness is an inside job. So let's do a little experiment. I want us to just try something here. So what do you feel? I'm going to put a different word on the slide, and I'm not going to say it. I want you to just read the word and just notice what you feel when you read the word, okay? Okay, for those who are watching online, the words are bitter, disturbed, haunted, miserable, rage. So I want you to notice what you feel when you read those words or when you hear those words. Okay, what do you feel with these words? The words are love, ice cream. You could put those together, couldn't you? Love, ice cream, affection, smile, joy. Do you notice a difference in your feelings? So what you think about, what your mind dwells on, your emotions will follow. Your emotions follow, just like the trailer. So whatever you dwell on, whatever you think about, you're going to feel those feelings. When you think about how your spouse annoys you and how much you hate what he or she does, and that just, you're not going to feel in love. When you remember those things that you love about your spouse, the thing that drew you to him or her, the thing that you love, when you think about those things, when you dwell on those things and you think about them, you're going to feel love. You're going to feel feelings of love. So happiness is a byproduct of our thoughts. You know, one of the ways people mine for gold is actually they'll be mining like for something else, like copper or something else. And gold is a byproduct of the process of mining for copper. It's not the only way, but it's one of the ways. And so I want to suggest to you that happiness is a byproduct, and it's a byproduct of these thoughts. This might not be exhaustive, but in my own personal observation in life, this is what I believe. Happiness is a byproduct of gratitude, of rejoicing, and of love. So when we focus on gratitude, when we focus on rejoicing, when we focus on love, guess what happens? We are happy. We experience the byproduct of happiness. You know, it's amazing the way the Lord designed us. And how many know God is the happiest person in the universe? Right? Some of you aren't convinced. God is the happiest person in the universe. It's not some monk in Nepal, you know, sitting on a mountain. It's God. God is the happiest person in the universe. Here's a scripture for you if you're not convinced. Psalm 16:11. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You can't get any happier than fullness of joy, right? Amen? Somebody say amen. You can't get any happier than fullness of joy. That's as happy as it gets. Fullness of joy. How do you get fullness of joy? In his presence. And God's presence is fullness of joy. Why? Because he's joyful. He is full of joy. And when we come into his presence, we experience his emotion. We experience what he is. He is in his, he's love, but he has the fullness of joy. So Nehemiah 8:10 says this, the joy of the Lord is your strength. How many know God is not running out of joy? How many are thankful? Raise your hand. Are you thankful? How many thankful that God's not running out of joy? Amen? You know, because if he was, there wouldn't be any hope for us to have any strength. It's the joy of the Lord that's our strength, and God's not running out of joy. He's not running out of happiness. He's the happiest person in the universe. God's happiness isn't dependent on his circumstances. How many know that to be true? Right? God's happiness isn't dependent on his circumstances. You know, think about this. When God looks down on the earth and he sees 7 plus billion, I don't know how many it is now, but over 7 billion people on the planet, the majority of those do not worship him. 2 billion people do. 2 billion people profess to be Christians or to worship the God of the Bible, to worship Jesus. 2 billion people, but that means 5 billion aren't. And so the non-worshippers outnumber the worshipers, but that doesn't affect God's joy. Now, I do want to say this, that I do believe that, you know, God feels sadness. It's not that God doesn't feel sadness or he doesn't feel grief. He doesn't feel mourning. You know, God is a really, really good multitasker. I'm not good at multitasking. Like, I have to focus on one thing. But God can multitask. How many are thankful that he can multitask? He can hear all of our prayers, every single, you know, however many billion people are praying all at the same time. He can hear their prayers all at the same time. He can interact. He can respond to them, each one of us. You know, the God who created the trillions and the trillions of stars, the scientists tell us that there are enough stars that every single person on the planet could each have 2 trillion. Okay, so that God, the one who created all of that, he's not limited, is he? He is not limited. So, you know, he can enter into someone's grief. He can enter into a moment of tragedy, a moment of grief. He can, through his spirit, he can interact and he can enter in and be with us in that moment of grief. At the same time, he does not lose his joy in who he is. He knows who he is. He knows the end from the beginning, amen? And so he is not worried about the end because he knows and he's told us the end from the beginning. So God is the happiest person in the universe. And here's the deal. He wants you to be happy. He wants us to be happy. And so the key to happiness is to be in the presence of God. And I want to give you, I already gave you the 3 things that I think that are thoughts that help us, that lead us into happiness. The first one is gratitude. The happiest people on earth, I believe, are those who are thankful. Those who are thankful. Thankfulness leads to happiness. So Psalm 100 verse 4 says this, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. How do you get into the presence of God? It says right here, you go through the gates with thanksgiving, you enter the courts with praise. You have to picture the testament from the temple from the Old Testament. These gates with a wall around, big gates, and then courtyards, and then a sanctuary. And so people would come through the gates with thanksgiving. They would enter into the courts of the temple, and they would give praise, and they would come into the presence of God. We can do that right now because of Jesus, because of what Jesus did on the cross. We don't have to go to a temple. You know, I went to Israel. I did a tour there, 2-week tour with some friends who lead these tours. And I was there and I was at the Wailing Wall or the Western Wall below the Temple Mount. And I was on the Temple Mount. And you know what? I did not sense the presence of God there any stronger than I have. Actually, I've sensed the presence of God much stronger in many different places. Why? Because of what Jesus did, you and I have access to God. We have access to the Father because of the price that Jesus paid on the cross. We can come, Hebrews says that we can go boldly right into his throne room and meet with him. We can connect with him because of what Jesus did. In his presence is fullness of joy. How do we get there? We go through the gates with thanksgiving. We enter the courts with praise. And we begin to rejoice. And we begin to praise. Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. He said, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In other words, you're connected with God. You don't have to stop talking. You can stop to listen. But pray always. Pray without ceasing. You have a connection with God. He's with you. In every circumstance, no matter what you're facing, you can pray. You can connect with him. So pray without ceasing. Don't stop. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. If you want to know what God's will is, here it is. Rejoice always. Pray. Don't stop praying. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Why does God tell us that? Because he wants us happy. He wants you happy. And he knows that when we partner with gratitude, when we partner with thanksgiving, it changes us. It makes us happy. It makes us like him. So he tells us, rejoice and be thankful. There's so much that we can be thankful for. So, you know, we often, I don't know how many of us have been guilty of this. I know I have, but you know, how many of us have said this before? You know, we're faced with something difficult and we say, can't get any worse than this, right? I mean, we probably all said that or thought that. I know I have. How many know that's not true, right? It can get worse. Yes, whatever we're facing, it doesn't matter what it is, how bad it is, how difficult it is, it doesn't matter what we're facing. It could always be worse. And just that fact alone gives us a reason to be thankful, doesn't it? We can be thankful that it's not worse, whatever we're facing. You know, we can be thankful that it's not worse. So when we face difficulty, when we face trials, whatever it is, tribulation, whatever, when we're facing something hard or difficult, the Lord, he doesn't tell us to be thankful for everything. He said, in everything, right? So, you know, you face, it's like you're on your way to work and you get a flat tire and you know, he's not telling us to thank him for having a flat tire. He's telling us to be thankful in the circumstance. Thank you, God, that I wasn't in an accident. Thank you, God, that I don't have two flat tires. Thank you, God, that it's not worse than this. Thank you, God, that, you know, you're going to bring good out of this. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us. So, for a lot of my life, my Christian life as an adult, I would be what I would call an unbelieving believer. So, I mean, I believed. I believed in God. I believed in Jesus. I believed that he paid the price for me. I believed. But you know what? I had areas of my life that I struggled with unbelief. I still have areas of my life where I struggle with unbelief, but not on the same level that I used to. And so, you know, I look back and I go, yeah, I was a bit of an unbelieving believer. You know, two of the most powerful words are, I believe. That's two of the most powerful words. God wants us to believe his word, to believe what he says, to believe in his goodness, to believe that he's for you, to believe that he loves you. God wants us to believe him, because when we do, it unlocks blessing. It unlocks blessing in our lives. He wants us to believe. You know, I don't know how many times where I've been faced with something difficult in my life, and the first verse or my first thought that I went to wasn't this, Romans 8:28. But I want it to be. I want that to be my first verse. I want that to be the reality, that when I'm faced with something difficult, that I remember God causes all things to work together for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose, right? God causes all things. Say all things. God causes all things to work together for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose. You know, I want that to be the reality of what I believe when I'm faced with something difficult. And I believe that it's possible for us. I believe it's possible for you and I to just believe, to believe God. I remember a time in my life when I struggled with believing parts of God's goodness. Parts of, you know, I'd hear these testimonies of people being healed. And I remember thinking, man, did that really happen? Are they exaggerating? Are they making that story up? And then the Lord delivered me of that. He delivered me of that spirit of unbelief that I was partnering with. And I came to a place where I reckon it was a fair fight. I'll say that. It became a fair fight to believe. So I just want to release that over you that you can be a believing believer. So the happiest people on the planet are those who are thankful. And also, happiest are those who learn how to rejoice. Who rejoice, who learn how to just rejoice. I want to share a scripture with you, but let me set the context. So in Acts chapter 5, we have the story of how the church is growing. You know, the church was formed and birthed on the day of Pentecost. And so thousands of people, 3,000 people got saved in one day. And then more and more people are getting saved. They're coming to faith in God through Jesus. And their lives are being transformed. And so the apostles are in the temple and they're teaching every day. And more multitudes, it says multitudes of people, are coming to faith in Jesus. And so the rulers, the Jewish rulers, are really furious about this. The chief priests and others are angry, and so they grab the apostles and they throw all of them in prison. Well, that night, an angel comes to them and releases them from the prison. The next morning, you know, the council comes together. They're going to meet. They're going to decide what to do with these apostles, what they're going to do with them. And so they're trying to decide. They sent for them, and they're not in the prison. And then somebody says, well, they're in the temple, you know, teaching. So they go and they bring them before the council, the Sanhedrin, and so they decide, we're going to kill them. We're just going to kill all of them. And this man stands up. He's a very famous teacher, well-respected teacher. His name is Gamaliel. And he says, hey, you know what? If this is of man, let me give you some examples, but if this is of man, it's gonna fail. It can't succeed. But if it's of God, you won't be able to stop it. And if it's of God, you might end up actually fighting against God. So I counsel you to just leave it alone, because if it's of man, it'll die out. So they agree with him. And so let me just pick this up. Acts chapter 5, verse 40 and 41, his speech, talking about Gamaliel, persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. So that's their agreement. We'll just beat them. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. They left. They just were beaten, and they left rejoicing. How do you stop people that rejoice when they're beaten? You can't stop them. I mean, that's why the world was turned upside down. That's why they turned the Roman Empire upside down. That's why we have 2 billion people believing, having faith in Jesus now, because of what they did and what they believed, and they're rejoicing. You know, we had this saying when I was in the military. Probably those of you that were in the military remember, you know, there was a saying, it was something like this, is like, the beatings will continue until morale improves, right? So, you know what? They get beaten and their morale improved. I mean, this is the reality for the apostles. They get beaten and they leave rejoicing. Why? Because they remembered Jesus' words, Matthew 5, when he said, blessed are you when you're persecuted, when you're flogged, when you're persecuted, when you're experienced trials and tribulation. Why? Because your reward is great in heaven. And so they remembered that. And they went away rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. So those are happiest who know how to be thankful, who have gratitude. Those are happiest who rejoice, and those are happiest who know how to love well. You know, we can't love without forgiving, right? We can't love well without forgiving. How many are grateful that God has grace for us? God is so full of grace and mercy for his children. He's so full of grace and mercy for the world. 2 Corinthians 5 said that he was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against him. God has grace. He has forgiveness for each one of us. And for us to love well, God is love. We have to imitate him. He is the best at forgiving. He is the best at giving grace. And he wants us to learn how to forgive, learn how to give grace, and learn how not to judge other people and their weaknesses and their stumblings and their failings. So, you know, Jesus made this statement, it's more blessed or happier are those who give than receive. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And how many have experienced the truth of that? You know, the joy that comes when you're able to give something to somebody that you know that will bless them. There's such a joy that we receive in that moment. God is the greatest giver in the universe. He's also the happiest person in the universe. And so there, remember that song? There's an old song. It went like this. Make someone happy. Make just one someone happy. Make someone happy and you'll be happy too. You know, the whoever wrote that song, I mean, they grasped onto something that's so true. They realized something. It's like when we focus on other people, when we focus on loving other people, happiness comes as a byproduct. When we focus on making somebody else happy and loving them and loving them well, the amazing thing happens is that we become happy as well. I remember hearing this story about a man of God who, you know, he had this experience. He died. He went to heaven. And he was like waiting to be welcomed into heaven by Jesus. And there were other Christians that were there. And Jesus was asking every single person in front of him, before they came into heaven, he asked them, did you learn to love? Did you learn to love? It's as if the whole point that we're here on this planet is so that we can learn how to love. I don't think we're going to have the opportunity like we do right now in heaven to learn how to love, to learn how to be like Jesus, to learn how to be like God. I don't think we're going to have the same opportunity. I think when we're there, we're just going to be in love. We're going to be in God's presence, God who is love. But while we're here on this planet, we have the opportunity to learn how to love, to learn how to love sacrificially for those who are around us. God is love. He doesn't just have love. God is love. Apostle John tells us in 1 John, God is love. And I love how Paul defined this in 1 Corinthians 13. I'm almost done, guys. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. He said, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It isn't proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. You know, I started this message talking about the pursuit of happiness, and that's what most of the world is chasing, chasing happiness, pursuing happiness. It's like the tractor trailer going down the highway backwards. But when we pursue gratitude, when we pursue rejoicing, when we pursue love, in fact, there's a scripture that says that, pursue love. When we pursue that, then happiness comes as a byproduct. Psalm 100, I'm going to read it again. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. God has, he is not going to run out of love for you. God is not going to run out of love for you. He cannot. He is love. He loves you so much. He couldn't love you any more than he does right now. He loves you so much. And he loves us so much that he sent Jesus to make a way for us to be reconciled to him. That's why Paul said, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I want to close with just this this little video, and I need a microphone because I need to mic this. You know, how many remember that book or that saying, everything I needed to know in life I learned in kindergarten, right? My kids, I have five kids and most of them are grown. My youngest is here, 15, but most of them are grown. But my kids grew up on VeggieTales. And how many, you know, remember VeggieTales? You know, it's like, I remember playing these VeggieTales videos for my kids and I'd be like, what? That is so profound. I'm listening to this VeggieTales thing and it's like convicting me. I was like, you know, a song or something, and I'm like being changed and convicted and repenting because of a VeggieTales song, you know? I'm going to play one for you. All right, here we go. Is this on? Okay. Let's make this, see if I can do this. Isn't that awesome? You know, yeah, worship team, if you would come on up. Thankful heart is a happy heart. I was thinking how this week, you know, some things happened this week that we have such an incredible reason to be thankful. If you aren't aware, the Supreme Court overturned Roe versus Wade. I mean, 49 years. Of abortion being sanctioned. You know, there is no greater right than the right to life. The most fundamental and basic and most important right is the right to life. And we have such a reason to rejoice. We have such a reason to be thankful. Yeah, there's still a battle. Yeah, there's a battle going on. But we have a reason to be thankful. And to rejoice. So just before the worship team's going to lead us in the last song, but, you know, I want us to stand. Why don't you stand and let's just offer a praise and a thanksgiving to the Lord together. Can we just do that? So we just thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just lift your voices. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you, God. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.